So we're going to be continuing on in our series entitled Built to Shine, and we're looking at the letter that Paul wrote to Titus. So if you have your Bibles with you, let me just invite you to turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. And just a couple short reminders when it comes to the book of Titus as a whole. This book or letter was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus, one of whom Paul called his children of faith. And this letter in itself warns against disruptive influences and myths that were filtering in to the church. Now this letter it's so practical. It offers guidance and correction for the church in Crete, but it also offers guidance and direction to us today. And there's three main themes, if you were to sort of break it down, that I would distinguish in this letter. One is Christian leadership, which Pastor Dave touched on last week. The other one that we can kind of pull from this is Christian teaching, sound doctrine being so incredibly important in understanding rightly who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to save us from. And thirdly, Christian character. Because sound doctrine doesn't exist without sound character. We need to be a people of the Word, and that Word is to transform us and shape us. It has a purpose. It's not just knowledge that we filter through, but it has a purpose to transform us into becoming more Christ-like. This is a letter that reminds us that our beliefs in God impact every decision that we make. So let's unpack this a little bit this morning. Again, we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, looking at verses 1 to 10. So, in examining this passage, one of the first things that we can take away is that sound doctrine directly directs our foundation. What we believe affects how we live, and how we live reflects what we believe. Now, last week, Pastor Dave walked us through a very difficult passage in Titus chapter 1 as it relates to leadership in the church. Ultimately, the leadership within a church is charged to display exemplified godly character, among other things. The leadership is to be an example to the rest of the church, and one of the key functions of leadership, as outlined in Titus, is to teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Why is sound doctrine so important? Why do you think that Paul would be writing to Titus, first and foremost, to teach what accords with sound doctrine? Well, the church is unique in that our faith is based on a very specific message. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The promise that God made in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in the New Testament. All that Jesus did was according to the Scriptures. And as such, our lives are built on the promises of God fulfilled in Christ. And of course, there are lots of other teachings that come out of this foundational truth, but ultimately, understanding rightly who Christ is and our identity in Him is the foundation that permits us to build upon. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthian church regarding the importance of recognizing truth and the warning that comes with forgetting or setting aside this truth. You can find this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Remember that when this letter was written, the church didn't have the New Testament yet as we do. These promises, according to the Scriptures, are the countless promises and prophecies that God had given Israel in the Old Testament. But even in the Old Testament, God's people were to have a correct understanding of sound doctrine. Shortly after a king in Israel took the throne, he was to write for himself a copy of the law of Moses on a scroll. This was to be for himself. And we read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 20. It says, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, speaking about Deuteronomy, approved by the Levitical priests to make sure that it was sound doctrine. and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words that the law of the law and these statutes, and doing them that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Even though the law was supposedly to be available for a king in Israel to read, or to be aware of, or to hear, he was to write for himself a copy of the law that he was to keep with him and read all the days of his life. Why? So that he may learn to fear the Lord by keeping his commandments, so that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers. This imagery is so powerful. We often see a king as someone who rules over a land, doing as he sees fit or what pleases him. But a king that is put in place by God is to be different. His heart is to be equal with his brothers, not lifted above. He is to be a servant leader, similar to the leadership that the New Testament teaches. But what we see in the book of Kings is opposite what God intended. The vast majority of the kings did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. They actually did evil and wicked in the sight of the Lord. And it isn't until towards the end of 2 Kings that perhaps we catch a glimpse as to why. In 2 Kings 22, when Josiah begins his reign in Judah, some 750 years roughly, after Moses had given this original directive to the kings of Israel, the book of law was found in the house of the Lord. Now, if the book of law was found, wouldn't that mean that it was lost? If it was lost, then wouldn't that also mean that the kings prior to this more than likely weren't doing as God commanded them to do? They had forgotten the command that God had given and everything that stems from it. How quickly one's perspective and directive can be skewed when one forgets what God has revealed to us in his word. We are called to be a people of the word of God. The more that we allow sound doctrine to infiltrate our lives, the more that the Holy Spirit will use it to transform us. Because here's the thing, sound doctrine leads to sound Christ-like living. What we take in affects what we put out. What we allow ourselves to be guided and directed by is what will come out in our thoughts, behaviors, and expressions. What we believe directly affects how we live. And how we live directly reflects what we believe. Now, Paul warns Titus in the previous passage that we looked at last week that there are people within the church who profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Now, on the other side of the coin, the positive side of the argument, there are people in the church who profess to know God and affirm him by their works. The main difference between the two is a right understanding of sound doctrine and a desire to follow Jesus. That's one of the ultimate reasons why leadership is so crucial to a healthy and Christ-centered church. To teach sound doctrine, rebuke false doctrine, and live as an example to the church. And as Pastor Dave said last week, teaching comes in a variety of flavors, right? Teaching is not just what I might do here or Dave might do here, somebody else might do here. But teaching comes in many different forms. Kid Jam is an example of teaching. Conversations with each other where you learn and grow together can be an example of teaching. Character is important. And Christ-like character comes through being sanctified by our cooperation and effort with the Holy Spirit. And by building our foundation upon the word of Christ, not something else. Because what we build our foundation upon matters. Why? Because sound doctrine directs our character. Because a right understanding and relationship with God leads to a growth in character and a desire for good works. Now, this next part of the passage breaks down the character goals and various demographics within the church And truthfully, we could spend several weeks going through just these few short verses, but we only have a few minutes this morning. So, rather than going through each demographic and the relation between each demographic, we're going to rather pay attention to church character as a whole. Can we do that? Is that okay? This passage uses characteristics such as sober-minded, self-controlled, reverent behavior, pure, kind, submissive. Coupled with verse 1, Paul is essentially saying here to Titus that without sound doctrine, you can't have Christ-like living. And in the positive, when you do have sound doctrine, here's how we ought to reflect that as various peoples within the church. Essentially, Paul is saying that sound doctrine leads to sound living. When it's possible to have doctrine without Christ, while it's possible to have doctrine without Christ, it is impossible to have Christ without doctrine. In fact, the definition of Christianity is someone whose heart and behavior reflect that of Jesus Christ. Christians are disciples of Jesus. To follow Jesus means that we hear what he taught and live how he lived. My question is, how can one profess to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, but not read and submit to what Jesus actually teaches? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John writes, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Let's let that sink in for just a moment. I have a confession to make. I think it's really concerning when I hear someone say that they are a Christian and yet spend no time studying or hearing or growing or learning in what Jesus actually taught and how Jesus actually lived. Sound doctrine leads to a right belief in the gospel. A right belief in the gospel compels us to live in response to what we've heard. It changes and it shapes our character. That's because as we begin to rightly understand sound doctrine, we begin to rightly understand how we are called to live as followers of Jesus. From sound doctrine and a desire to deny ourselves and carry our crosses after Jesus, we begin to be transformed in our character into his image bearers. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfect. Let's just get that right out of the way. It is going to be a continual growth goal that we have until the day that Jesus returns or the day that we go home to be with him. But it should be a continual growth, a deeper understanding and trust in who Jesus is, and a deeper outpouring of God's truth in your life. Through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we actually become more and more like who Jesus is. We increase in godliness. And I remind us of what Dave had pointed out to us over the past couple of weeks. Godliness is our active response to God's truth, not passive, active, which comes out of reverence and respect for who he is. Godliness speaks to our motive and action. We as a church are to be an example of Jesus Christ in the world, not just individually, but corporately as the body of Christ, united together for the purpose of the great commandment and to love God, which is to love God and love our neighbor, and the great commission to go into the world making disciples of all nations. Rightly understanding sound doctrine ultimately leads to the development of Christ-like character in us as individuals, but also in us as a church. The final part of this passage indicates that these developments of character are important so that in everything, in our interaction in the world, people may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Because ultimately, sound doctrine directs our relationship, not just with each other, but with the world. Sound doctrine directs the development of character, which ultimately leads to how we as a church interact with others, with other people, with the world, with our community, with our workplaces. Sound doctrine comes full circle when we first receive it and accept it as truth, allow it to shape us and transform us into becoming more like Jesus, and then allowing our words and actions to point back to Jesus. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Paul writes, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." Aroma is an amazing word to use here for two reasons. First, it shows that God delights in our lives, in us, in our lives. We are the aroma of Christ to God. We are a distinctive and pleasant smell to God. That might sound strange, but when we recognize that this imagery is actually from the Old Testament, it's actually incredibly beautiful. See, in the Old Testament, Levitical priests would offer burnt offerings for the sins of Israel. The reason God found this as a pleasant aroma was not just because cooked meat smells great, which it does, but rather that Israel was being obedient in dealing with their sin. They were following what God had told them to do, to deal with their sin, even if just for a short and temporary time until they needed to do it again, which happened a lot. But now, with the coming of Christ, who has dealt once and for all, hear that, once and for all of our sins, our lives are an aroma of Christ to God. Our sins are atoned for. We are forgiven, and now our lives can be a reflection of that. We can actually please God. What an amazing thing that is, for the God of the universe to delight in us for who we are in Christ. Now, the second meaning of aroma is in regards to our example to the world. This passage says, to one a fragrance of death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Both what we say and how we act matters. How we interact with each other matters. Jesus actually said that they'll know that we're disciples of him by the way that we love one another. And how we interact with the world matters, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And our aroma, who we are and how we live, again, both as individuals but also as a fellowship of believers, permeates the world around us with the love of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are the aroma of Christ to God and to the world. And how we submit to sound doctrine directly reflects our character and influences our impact in the world. As we rightly understand sound doctrine and live in a way that reflects the character of Jesus, our words and actions, our aroma, the aroma of Christ permeates the world around us. We have an opportunity to speak life into the world. And as God uses our lives to bring the good news of the gospel to the world, he uses us to light another flame that burns and permeates the world around us. Friends, bearing the message of eternal life or eternal death, separation from God, is a humble and sobering responsibility. Yet God trusts us to carry it. Not because we are capable, but because he is capable. Yes, through our words, but also through our actions and the examples of our lives that we portray to the world. Sound doctrine leads to us building our foundation upon Christ, the cornerstone of our faith. And throughout submission to him, our lives are changed to reflect the love, mercy, and grace that he brings to the world. And this all stems from sound doctrine, a right understanding of Jesus and his message to the world. Now, last weekend, we had Dan Russo join us for a men's night to walk us through dealing with stress. I don't know about you, but I get stressed out sometimes, once in a while. Just this morning, actually. It was great to see those that were able to attend, and I personally really appreciate Dan's approach to dealing with stress in a biblical and doctrinal way. And the point that I appreciated most is that Dan continued to come back that he continued to come back to was the need for speaking God's truth over yourself and reminding yourself that your identity is not in what you're facing or what's right in front of you, but your identity is in Christ. Jesus has given us a new identity. We are no longer the ones who live, but it is Christ who lives within us, creating space in our lives to listen to God from His Word is so important. God's special revelation to us comes through the Word of God alone. God has revealed Himself to the world, yes, but the message of Jesus, the message of salvation, is found in Scripture alone. But Pat, you might say, it is so hard to do this. Life is busy. There is so much going on. It feels like there's just no time in the day. Believe me, I hear you. If you were to take a tally of our family schedule over the past week, believe me, we would be right there with you. In fact, statistically, one of the biggest stressors that Dan pointed out to us last weekend was that there just isn't enough time in the day. There are so many things in life that press in and try to pull our attention away from what is most important. In fact, did you know that there was a poll done in 2021 on American Christians on their interaction with Scripture? The poll says this. Roughly 32, it's an American poll, so I'm sorry I couldn't find a Canadian-specific one, but you know, take it for what it's worth. Roughly 32% of Americans who attend a Protestant church regularly say they read their Bible personally every day. 27% say they read it a few times a week. Furthermore, 12% admit they rarely or never read their Bible. In addition to this, the same group of Christians were asked how often they interact with social media on a daily basis, and here is what the statistics said. 66% would say that they are on Facebook, or 39% would say that they're on YouTube. From the people that were involved with this study, a follower of Jesus, professing follower of Jesus, was twice as likely to visit Facebook on a daily basis than read God's Word. Now please, please hear me on this. I do believe that these studies are limited and are not completely and entirely accurate. So let's hold these statistics loosely, but with a little bit of conviction. My question for us to examine out of this is, what is the church being shaped by? The church today, what is it being shaped by? What are our lives being shaped by? What are our families being shaped by? Is it Jesus? Or is it something else? I want to speak to us collectively this morning. How do we as a church respond to this? How do we as a church live as a people that exist as the aroma of Christ to God in the world? Well, of course, we want to go back to what Jesus teaches. And in examining Scripture, we recognize that sound doctrine leads to sound living. We are, where are we as God's people getting information on how to live if we aren't reading Scripture? Paul and the rest of the apostles in Scripture share a common theme in their writing. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. False doctrine and cultural influences were a real threat to the church in biblical times, and I hope that we recognize that it is a real issue today as well. Biblical times were different, culture was different, but the threats to the church were by and large very, very similar. If our doctrine is confused, our way of living, priorities, and effectiveness will also be confused. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said this in one of his numerous sermons. Nothing makes a man so virtuous as a belief in the truth. A lying doctrine will soon beget a lying practice. A man cannot have an erroneous belief without, by and by, having an erroneous life. I believe that one thing naturally begets the other. So for us this morning, I want to offer three ways for us to respond to what we've examined in Scripture today. First, we need to cling to Christ. Second, we need to listen to God's word. And third, we need to walk by the Spirit. So first, cling to Christ. Friends, cling to Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Our faith is built upon the cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ. Simply put, our faith exists not because we have somehow saved ourselves, but because Jesus Christ has come to save us. We sang about that this morning. And not only that, but he continues to save us. Our identity is now found in Christ. We are no longer strangers and aliens, outcasts and downtrodden, but we are fellow citizens in the household of God, built on the foundation of the teachings of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Just let that sink in for a moment. If you've put your trust in Christ, you have received a new identity, a new life. You are a new creation. You are a child of God, the living God who cares for you and loves you. What does your heart cling to? Does your heart cling to this truth? Does your heart cling to Jesus? Martin Luther says, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional savior." Friends, the devil uses false teachings and idols to tug at us, tempt us, and try and take our focus and attention off of Jesus. And unless we have a strong foundation, unless we build our house upon the rock, we will be washed away like the house that is built upon the sand. Examine your lives and ask yourself, what is it that your heart clings to? Is there a sin in your life that you need to repent of? Is there a sin in your life that you need to receive forgiveness for? Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Is there something in your heart that you grip tighter than Jesus? I can assure you and promise you that if you turn to Christ and seek that forgiveness, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those aren't my words. Those are the very words of Jesus in his word. Lean on Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Let nothing else in your life suffice. The second thing I want to encourage you to do this morning is listen to God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, maybe in your Bibles or Bible apps, when you're reading through the Gospels or other various parts in the New Testament, you see that some of the writing is in red. These red letters are specifically the words that Jesus was recorded saying during his earthly ministry. Did you also know that this passage that we read this morning in the book of Titus, even though written by the Apostle Paul, is also considered the very words of Jesus? Same with the passage from Deuteronomy, 2 Kings, and Ephesians that we just read. All scripture, the entirety of scripture, is breathed out by God through the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit through God's people. Everything that is in here is God's complete revelation to us. And Christ is God's word, not just what we read, but Christ in himself. The very word of God has existed from eternity past and will continue to exist for eternity to come. This is the God who has spoken to us. We would do well to take time and listen to him, because there is a warning to us as well. In the same book, same letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, It says, "For there is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Paul says that there is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Endure means that they once knew what was sound doctrine, but then they will have itchy ears. They knew what sound doctrine was, but then they start looking for something else. They have this desire to look for what else there might be. Friends, you can find support for whatever you want to believe out there. I can find you scholars who have dedicated the majority of their life's work to providing evidence that there is no hell. I can find you people to support whatever you want to believe. Think of any cultural position right now. I can find you people that will support whatever you want to believe. But that doesn't mean that God supports that belief. And we don't need people to speak for God, because God has spoken for himself and to us. The question I have for you is, do you kneel under the authority of Scripture, or do you stand in authority over it? Do you take everything that God says as truth, or do you pull out the yellow highlighter and focus on the things that you like, and then take out a black Sharpie marker and block out those passages that are too difficult to work through? God speaks to us when we open up our Bibles and desire to hear from him. The question is not whether God will speak, for he has already spoken, but rather the question is whether we are willing to listen. Finally, out of a desire to follow Christ and his love for his word, we must choose to live in response to the gospel by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing that is, to walk in the power of God who lives in us. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things there is no law." The gospel changes us when we receive the free gift of salvation that God offers to us. We have become a new creation. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. How are we transformed? By the power of the Holy Spirit. As we look at this passage in Galatians, we notice that as we begin to walk by the Spirit, we learn to give up the desires of the flesh. Flesh and spirit are completely opposed to each other. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is a tension, almost this war that exists between flesh and spirit, where we feel pulled in two different directions and have a very real choice as to who we will yield to. Do we yield to the flesh, or do we walk by the Spirit? The more that we choose the Spirit, the more that we desire to walk like the Spirit calls us to, the more that we continue to put to death the temptations of the flesh, and the more that we grow into becoming more like Jesus. And as we do that, the fruits of the Spirit become more evident in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The beautiful thing about these fruits, friends, is that we can never max out on our ability to display them in our lives. We can never have too much love or too much joy or peace. If you have kids, you know that you can never have too much patience. But there is an unlimited amount of growth that we can have in these areas. Unlimited. And it's the Spirit who provides that growth to our character. To live by the Spirit essentially means that we yield ourselves and our hearts toward him. To live by the Spirit is to live in a posture of submission and love for God and His Word. And to live by the Spirit means that we need to trust God above our circumstances and believe in the truth that He's spoken to us through His Son. What we believe directly affects how we live. And how we live directly reflects what we believe. So my question to you this morning is this. In a world of competing influences, pressing influences, whose voice is most prominent in your life? Examine your life. Take a step back and look at your priorities, your time, and your relationships. Do they reflect what you believe? Cling to Christ. Listen to God's word. Walk in step with the Spirit. God has promised that if He began a good work in you, He will see it to completion at the day of our Lord and Savior. I'd like to invite the music team to join me up here as they sing a closing song, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." This song is a powerful reminder to us that our hope is not in our ability to keep steady in our faith, but in Christ's power to do so. May we learn to trust in that power each and every day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts this morning, in total awe of what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you that you, from the very foundations of the world, have put a plan in place for us. And we thank you that as we look back, we can see the unraveling of that plan throughout history. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that He has come in the fullness of God to do what we could never do. And Father, we recognize that you have spoken to us through your word, and we recognize, Lord, that your word is inerrant, infallible, and all authoritative. Father, would you convict our hearts today of anything that our hearts cling to that are more important than Jesus? Help us to give those things up, whatever they are, and recognize our need for a Savior, our need for you. And Holy Spirit, would you guide us and direct us into living out the sound doctrine that we read in the words of Jesus, and to be the light and salt in the world that Jesus exampled for us during His time here. God, we submit our lives to you in the power of the resurrected Christ. And all God's people said, amen.